I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 15. The subject this morning is edification. Now, everybody knows what edification is. It's building up. If you are building a building, it means you're putting together bricks, stone, and such, in order to make that a building that you could live in and dwell in properly. The Jews were famous for building the tombs of the prophets. And that's still the case over there, where you travel in the Holy Land. Everywhere you'll find a tomb of some great prophet, and ornate and beautiful, and built up indeed. But unfortunately, there's a lot that goes on in the world that does not build up. It tears down. And we must consider our responsibility as believers to instruct, to build, to help others become what they should be. And in doing that, to build ourselves as well. To edify is to impart spiritual strength to profit someone morally and spiritually. And perhaps the most important way of doing that is by a good example. If they can see it in the believer, it's much more convincing. Now, if you have your Bibles, look at Romans chapter 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Now here Paul exhorts believers, that's all of us, exhorts us to everyone please his neighbor. When you ponder that, does that mean we have to go around flattering everybody, saying nice things about everybody? No, that's not what this means. But it does mean to build up people. Now, you have all met the opposite, where someone is highly skilled at putting people down. He can deflate someone very easily. He's got a barbed tongue. And that's unpleasant. But for the believer in Christ, it ought to be something entirely different, where the believer being present is there to strengthen, to help, to build, rather than to cut down. So, when Paul speaks this way, he does so by referring to the Lord himself. In verse 3, even Christ pleased not himself. Now here's the Lord of the universe, the one who has every right to assume that everything exists for his benefit, because it does. But he didn't come to earth that way. He came to provide help for others, to build up others. And the example he left is still a soul-stirring example of what we need to be doing, building others, strengthening others in their walk and their work. Now, when we think of edification, we think of instruction, teaching. But that is not necessarily the best way that it is done. Of course, we hope that messages in church will be edifying, will build the saints. But edification is a process that is going on all the time. When young converts see you, if you have been a saint of the Lord for years, they expect to see someone who's mature, helpful, able to help others. And if they see that, all of a sudden it strengthens them inside. Here's someone who knows how to be a help to others, to be a blessing to others. You know, that's good for me to do also. It's catching. It's contagious. And this is what all church members ought to be doing. In an assembly like this, this is not just a gathering of stray sheep. This is a congregation. This is a family that belongs together. And as the people in it see the old saints who've walked with the Lord, who've been a help and a blessing to others, they realize that that's within range for them. They can learn how to be a blessing and a help to others. And so the young learn from the testimony of the older ones. And this is a good, wholesome, helpful thing. We always rejoice when we find a young convert, someone who has come to the Lord recently and who takes it upon himself to really be a blessing to others, to reach out and help others somehow. That's soul-stirring. That's thrilling. And the old saints sit back and say, well, that's wonderful that he can be a blessing like that. And it is wonderful. But unfortunately, it's kind of rare. The younger ones tend to withdraw. They don't know all the things that the older ones do, and they're hesitant about reaching out to help others. We should get rid of that hesitancy. We should instead assume that the fact that we have been saved is proof positive that the Lord wants us to be reaching out to others, helping others along the pathway, edifying others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love, charity, builds up. And there's a remarkable contrast. Unfortunately, knowledge is something that people take pride in. Everyone ought to learn as much as he can. That's why we're here, to learn things that will be eternally beneficial to us. But a lot of people get proud that they know so much. Boy, that's painful. You run into those people who are always strutting their stuff, always trying to demonstrate that they know so much. That is not edifying. It's disappointing, discouraging. But the contrast is love builds up. So the main goal of believers is not just to become walking encyclopedias of biblical knowledge. It's instead to be an example of the love of God that reaches out and blesses other people. And yes, to know the word is a great benefit, a great help in reaching others, but not when it becomes a matter of pride rather than benefit. And so we must always keep a clear goal before us. We're in this world not to strut our stuff with how much knowledge of Scripture we have, but to be a benefit to others, to be a help and a blessing to others. And through that, to encourage others to learn the Scriptures as we have learned it. Not something to display, but something to use for the benefit and help and strengthening of others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, dropping down to verse 23, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now, here's the apostle speaking out of great depth of experience. He recognizes that he doesn't have to follow the Old Testament code anymore. Not that he wants to break it, but that is not the pathway of salvation. All things are lawful for me now. He doesn't have to have special diet, special dress, all kinds of special things that were there to mark out the distinctiveness of the Israelite in Old Testament times. These are not necessary, so we don't go around in a uniform proclaiming, I am a Christian, you know, a badge that we wear. No, it's a life of benefit to others, a life of blessing, a life that tells others that something has happened to us that makes us different. And that's good. It's good for the believer. It's good as a testimony to others. And so, Paul is here making clear that his service for the Lord is not just strutting around like a Pharisee. He was that once upon a time, and he knows all about it. But that's not the way to do it. Instead, he goes around being a spokesman for the Lord Jesus, helping others. He's not strutting his stuff, making sure his robe is right, the phylacteries are all in good form. That doesn't count anymore with him. It's how can I be a blessing to others? And he was an expert at that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 4, Paul says, "He that prophesies edifies the church, but he that speaks in a tongue edifies himself." Now, he's talking about the gifts in the church. And it is always a temptation for people in general to strut their stuff, to give to others the impression that they are learned or pious or whatever. The Pharisees were past masters at that. But Paul has left all that behind him, and he is thinking in terms of building up the church, strengthening believers. And you don't do that, as the Pharisees did, just by proving to everyone that they were great in the law, mighty in the scriptures. Now, we have to realize that Paul had ingrained in him the Pharisaic customs. It was just part of his life and existence. And he has had to disengage himself from all that. And that's rigorous. To step aside from something that he regarded as everything that was important. And to put himself in the place of a slave of others. That was never something that the Pharisees ever thought of. They served Jehovah. And others could wait. But Paul was thinking, yes, serving Jehovah indeed, but by being a servant to all, of reaching out to help and strengthen and bless others. That was what he lived for. And you know the account in the book of Acts. That's what he did all the time, everywhere he went. He was there helping others. He was telling them about the Lord Jesus. He was demonstrating to them the power of the gospel. He was aiding them in their attempts to be obedient to God's word. It was a marvelous ministry, and all who knew him were profoundly impressed by it. He never thought of himself. He thought of others. He was there for the benefit of others, to build up, to strengthen, to bless others. Now that remains a remarkable example for us all to this day. It was a tremendous testimony. In 2 Corinthians 10:8, Paul did not boast of his authority because the Lord gave it to him for edification. In verse 8, "Though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord has given for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters." So here is Paul writing this marvelous epistle. And in doing this, his whole goal is to strengthen others, to build up others. He wasn't there to exercise his authority, to crush the Corinthians into line. And considering all their problems, I'm sure he was tempted in that direction. But he didn't do it. He was there to be a benefit to others, to bless others, to help others. And so he was thinking of their benefit, not their destruction. Now, I run into some Christians. They mean well, but they're out there to crush the opposition, to just steamroller everybody else and get their interpretation and their plan and their program into action. And that was everything. No, in the Christian life, Christ is everything. And what we are doing is praising him, setting him before people, enabling others to find the powerful salvation in him. And not our own program, not our own will to be accomplished. Now, that's hard for any believer. to give up that will and to let God exercise his, whatever the cost. But that was Paul's great goal. He was there not to plant Pauline churches. He was there to spread the word of the Lord and to plant Christian churches. He wanted to exalt Christ. He wanted to bring people to devotion and dedication to Christ, not himself, not his program, not what was his goal in life. And this is something that every believer must learn. In our service for Christ, it is not to get people to copy ourselves, not to get people to imitate what we are doing, but to turn their eyes upon the Lord Jesus and see him in Scripture, and by their devotion to him, cause others to see how great he is and how marvelous it is that we have the opportunity of serving the Lord of the universe. He is the most important person that we know, and we should live that way. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul speaks of Christ's gifts for the church. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, this is one of the striking passages that show us the true glory of the ministry. To be privileged to stand before a congregation and share the blessed word of God. Now, this is a marvelous opportunity. And this is the purpose of Christ's giving of the pastors, teachers, edifiers to the church, that they might be a blessing to the congregation, that they might build up the saints, cause them to be better witnesses themselves, cause them to be better servants for the Lord Jesus. This is the marvelous opportunity that the officers in the church have. In verse 12, they are given for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So here's the glory of the preachers, not that they do all the work, but that they equip the saints, perfect the saints so that the saints can do the work of the ministry. If the pastor has to do all the work in a congregation, it's a hopeless task. But if the congregation can see the pastor's efforts to reach out to the lost and strengthen believers, and they take a hand in this, all of a sudden, the work of the ministry has been multiplied hundredfold. It goes on whatever the pastor is doing. This is why pastors are in a church. They're not there to strut their oratorical ability. They're not there to demonstrate their marvelous grasp of Scripture. They're there to equip the saints to serve, to help them be good witnesses, to help them talk to their friends, and relatives, and neighbors about the Lord, and to share the blessed truth of the Word with them. This is the real goal of the pastor's ministry. In Ephesians chapter 4, dropping down to verse 16, he speaks about Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, this is the grand purpose of the church. The church is an organism, a complete unity in itself. And we look at the church as across the world, many of them working at cross purposes with one another, obviously with no regard for the kind of unity that should be there. And we worry about that. But no, Christ is not worried about it. He's doing it. And even though every church member may not understand it, Christ is using the testimony of believers all over the world to accomplish his purpose. And the denominational differences are utterly immaterial. And I know that's a shocking thing for me to say, but from his standpoint, what denomination you belong to is not the important thing. It's whether you know the Lord Jesus as Savior and whether you are prepared to serve him. And it doesn't matter what kind of church you're in, that door is open. It can be done. Now, by the grace of God, I have had opportunity to travel, leading tours to the Holy Land, seeing all kinds of places, and meeting all kinds of people, Christians. Very different in the way they dress, very different in some of their, shall we say, liturgical practices. But if they know the Lord Jesus as Savior, there's an immediate bond there. And I've been profoundly moved again and again by finding believers in other lands, other cultures, who know the Lord as surely as I do, and who have a witness there, reaching others with the gospel, bringing them to Christ, even as we try in this country to do that very thing. There's a unity of the faith, a unity of practice that is produced by the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. And the denominational membership, the individual church to which the person belongs, is not the most important thing. Belonging to Christ, having the Spirit of God within, this is what is important. And whatever church they may be part of, if the Spirit controls the life, the Spirit is going to use them to bring others to Christ, to win souls and to strengthen believers. And this is why, when we hear of churches being persecuted in other lands, we ought to be quick to intercede on their behalf. The first question ought not to be, is it our kind of church? The first question is, what do these people need who are trying to stand for Christ and now there are penalties? There's trouble that's involved. We should be moved to prayer at once for them, no matter what kind of a church it is. And this is no apology for liberal churches that, in my way of thinking, is no true church at all. If they deny what the Scriptures teach, they are not a good representative of the Lord. But if the church knows the gospel and preaches the word, whatever the tag may be, it's a church that the Lord Jesus uses and blesses, and we can pray for them. And it should be a ministry of intercession. And all the time in the news, we hear churches in different parts of the world where there's persecution going on. And there's a high price to pay for confessing Christ. We should remember that. That's not something that we just brush off as, well, that's in the news. Yes, it is, unfortunately. But we ought to take that opportunity to pray for those people. It's been very impressive to me to be in other lands and visit some of those churches, some of them very small works, just a few people gathered together. But they love the Lord. They're seeking to please the Lord. And in that, they may be surrounded by neighbors who are very hostile to them. And they have to watch their step every day that they don't get into trouble, because there are traps being laid for them everywhere. We don't understand that in this country. We have it easy. The idea that neighbors may be laying a snare for you to get you in trouble with the government or whatever, that doesn't cross our mind. This is a free country. We're free to praise the Lord and worship the Lord as we see fit. But in other lands, it isn't always that way. And we need to pray for them, that God will protect them, strengthen them, and make their testimony all that it should be. When we think of edification, we think largely of our own building up, our own edification. But we should be thinking of the edification of others, building up others. And that's why we have a strong foreign mission movement in our church. That's why we give so much to missions, because we're thinking of helping these other churches that don't have our opportunities, don't have our abundance, don't have our protection under the law, and by prayer, upholding them in their testimony. We don't know what it's like to be afraid on the way to church, lest someone jump out and knock us down. And there's no redress from that. It's just persecution that happens and the individual disappears into the crowd. Now, Christians have to live in that kind of hostile surroundings, and we should be praying for them that God would protect them, bless them, and cause their testimony to bring others to Christ. Edification is building up, not just of me, it's building up of others, edifying believers, helping others in other churches who preach the gospel, that they too may be built up, edified in the Lord. A great privilege in being a helper through building up God's people wherever they may be. Now, I praise God for the testimony of our church in missions. We give a sizable portion of our giving to missions. We support missionaries all over the world. It's a tremendous privilege, for most of those missionaries are in situations that we would find extremely difficult. And we need to remember that and intercede on their behalf before the throne of grace, and indeed continue increasing our giving, that that support may go to areas that have not yet heard the gospel. We have a marvelous opportunity as a church, blessed of God, with many members, and we need to see to it that our purpose in life is edification of others, building up of others, living for others. The world gives us the exact opposite: total self-centered, pleasure-seeking wildness. And we can see it on every hand, but we're not part of it. We're God's people. We're going in His direction, edified so that we may edify others, saved so that we may spread the gospel to others and seek that blessing of God for them as well as for our own. Let's pray. O Lord, we thank Thee for Thy grace and love in saving us and making us children. We thank Thee that we may have that relationship with Thee. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt make us conscious that there are many others in this world who do not have the privileges that we have. And put that burden upon our heart, Lord, that we may intercede for Thy people in other lands, that we may give, and for some may go, that Thy Spirit may use us to be a blessing to others and a benefit to Thy people wherever they are. Give us that privilege of edification of others, for Jesus' sake. Amen.